The first reading can be found on page 741 of your church Bibles. It's Isaiah chapter 53. That's page 741, beginning to read at verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Nine. I won't read all the verses that are on the screen. I'll read some of them at the end of the sermon. But I will start at verse 32. As they were going out, they met. So this is the people who'd arrested Jesus, the Roman soldiers, and they're taking Jesus with them. Verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, which is a very bitter substance, so it made it very unpleasant. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And I'll stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep that Bible passage open. We're going to be looking at it together, thinking about it now. The logo of Christianity is not the Bible. The logo of Christianity is not a church building. The logo of Christianity is not a picture of Jesus or a dove for the Holy Spirit. The logo of Christianity is a cross. That's why crosses are put on the front of church buildings, often on Bibles, not on these editions. There'll be an image of a cross. It's the heart of what we believe as believers in Jesus. The cross is the shape of the two bits of wood that were put together that Jesus was killed on. It was a terrible way to die. We know that Jesus, his hands were hammered into the beam, the cross beam, and his feet were hammered in at the bottom. And people who were crucified like that were just left to hang until they would die, often becoming too exhausted to hold themselves up to breathe. They would die like that. It was terrible. And it was done in a way by the Romans to humiliate and to shame the people who were being executed like that. So it was done in public, not in a private place. And as we've read, Jesus was stripped naked while that happened. But Matthew doesn't focus on that. He doesn't focus on the physical suffering. He doesn't tell us how awful it was. He doesn't draw attention to Jesus being naked in front of a crowd whilst he died. He focuses on what Jesus dying means and how it comes about. He shows us again and again how Jesus is the answer to all of God's plan. First thing we've got to, Mark, if we can have the heading on the slide. Jesus' death shows the stupidity of sin. His death shows the stupidity of human sin. In the part of Matthew that we saw last week, Jesus was mocked by the Roman soldiers, those who were not Jews. Now Jesus is mocked by his own people, the Jews. Mocking is being laughed at, scorned, jeered, and it happens again and again. But what we're going to see is that in all the mocking, the people who are doing it are actually in the wrong. The ones who are laughing at Jesus are actually the ones who are fools. The ones who are saying Jesus is a failure are the ones who are failing to see who Jesus really is. The ones who use great names about Jesus as a joke, they're actually using names that fit him. So that's my idea behind this heading here, the stupidity of sin. They think they're clever, but actually they're making themselves look foolish by saying things that are true about him. When humans reject God, when we say we know better than God, when we say something like, "Oh, if he would do a miracle, then I'd believe him," we are being fools. Because we're acting as though we're the greater one and he is the lesser. Our sin is stupid. So let's see the mocking here. In verse
37.
After they'd placed, above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, that sign is probably meant to intimidate anyone else who'd be so foolish as to be a rebel against Rome. It's saying to them, if you try to resist, this will happen to you too. So it's a warning to anyone who tries to get some people around them, because that's what they thought Jesus was doing. Some king, they're saying. Now, actually, it's ironic. Saying one thing when in fact the reality is different. Saying King of the Jews, what a ridiculous thing to claim. But the truth is, he is the King of the Jews, and not just the Jews, but of all nations. They think they're making him look foolish, saying, look, here's a king, what a pathetic king he is. But they're the fools, because think about it, in the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been the most influential human in history. He is a very great person. Our sin is stupid. Now, one aspect of our stupidity in our sin is bitterness. You know the sin of bitterness? It's when I hate someone because of what they've done, or what I think they've done, even if they haven't done it. I can still be bitter. And my own bitterness makes me guilty before God. You know, I think I'm setting things right by cursing that person, accusing them, hating them, but actually I'm making myself guilty before God. One person has cleverly said that bitterness is the poison we drink thinking it will hurt another person. That's the stupidness of our sin. Some king, they say. He's hung with the criminals, verse 38. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left, as though he is a criminal. But we know from the passage Karen read and the song we've just sung, as it said centuries before to Isaiah, he was numbered among the transgressors. They insult him and laugh at him. Verse 39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. He says he's going to get rid of the temple and replace it. Some chance when he's hanging on a cross and dying. Some temple builder. Again, it's ironic. They're saying one thing, he can't rebuild the temple, where in fact, the opposite is true. He will rebuild the temple. He is going to replace it. The reality is that by dying and rising from the dead, Jesus begins a new temple, a spiritual temple. Now, we know the church is often mocked today, and sometimes we deserve it for our failures. But more often, the church is mocked because it looks weak. We're small in number. We're not impressive in what we do. We teach about a God we cannot see, and we honor a man who's dead. And we say is alive. Doesn't look very impressive. The church is mocked. But we're trusting God's promise. One day Jesus will be revealed for all humans to see. Yes, he looks weak now. Yes, the church looks weak now. But the truth will be very different. The rulers mocked him, verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. They're mocking him. He saved others, so Jesus had performed miracles to save people from sickness, save them from hunger. But they're saying he's a useless savior. They do not understand that actually by staying on the cross, Jesus is saving other people. Because when he dies on the cross, Jesus suffers hell for others. That's why he's on the cross. Jesus dies on the cross to suffer hell instead of other people. So if he were to come off the cross, he wouldn't be saving people, would he? So they do not understand what they're saying. Some saviour, they say. It's ironic what's happening, because they're saying one thing, he can't save, when the truth is, at that very moment, he is saving. They're saying, he's so weak, a saviour who can't save himself. What a failure he is. The truth is, by dying and failing in their eyes, he is saving. But that's the stupidity of sin. Sin is so blind, it won't go to God. When we are mocked, and we do get mocked if we believe in Jesus, we shouldn't fight back. We shouldn't try and seek revenge, because we should understand the stupidity of sin in ourselves and in those who are mocking. When you hear people mocking you or mocking the church, don't try and be vengeful. Pray for them, because their blindness is stopping them from seeing the Saviour. It's the stupidity of sin. Like these people back then, as Jesus was dying, laughing at him for not being a Saviour when he was saving. Sin is so stupid. Now, if we had time and you were patient enough, I could show you all the other ways Jesus is mocked here. So in verse 42, he saved others. They said he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel, some sort of king. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to, for he says, I am the Son of God. Some son of God he is. Let God rescue him, said in verse 42. Then we'll believe. As Isaiah said hundreds of years before, we considered him stricken by God. That's what these people are saying. Jesus is hated by God. That's how they're understanding it. Again, Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by humans, familiar with suffering. So what has happened in this section? Jesus has been mocked, but the people who are mocking him are using some of the greatest names they could find. He's the King of the Jews. He's the one who will rebuild the temple. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. Do you see how ironic it is? They think they're being clever by using those words, but actually those are true words. And as we look back now from years later, they are the ones who are the fools. They laugh at Jesus, but they are the fools. They use great names for him as a joke, but the names are actually true. They say he is failing, but actually it's his time of greatest success. They blame him for not being impressive enough, but they are the fools for not recognizing him. That is the stupidity of sin. That is why Jesus ended up on the cross, because of our stupid sin. It's the foolishness that mocks the church today. It is the blindness that stops people turning to Jesus to save them. So Jesus' death, firstly, shows up the stupidity of sin. Second point, Mark. Jesus, on the board, dies because of God's wrath. Jesus dies because of God's wrath. Verse 45. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. Now, darkness like that in the Bible is a sign that God is not pleased, his displeasure. What is he displeased with? From what we're reading about in what happens to Jesus here, he's displeased with the sin of all humans, the sin that Jesus himself is suffering for. So Jesus in his action here is dealing with the sin of humans, and sort of to illustrate that, God sends darkness over all the land. Jesus then cries out, verse 46, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and that's the Aramaic language of the people of Israel, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, for a long time, I didn't understand why there was a question here. Do you see that? Jesus is asking a question, why have you forsaken me? As though he didn't understand. Whereas we know from earlier in the gospel that he did know why he was going to be forsaken. Actually, there's a very easy explanation as to why Jesus asked the question. It's because he's using words from an Old Testament psalm. And you see there's a tiny letter at the end of that verse, and down at the bottom of the page it says Psalm 22, verse 1. So in David's psalm in the Old Testament, David uses those words, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" And those were ideal words for Jesus to repeat now when he's so desperate. Why has he been forsaken? It's because he is being treated as a sinner. He is having all the sin of his people put onto him. And so, because God hates sin, the hatred of God against sin is going on to Jesus. Jesus knows he's forsaken, he's cut off from God, and that's the reason for his great distress here. As God said to Isaiah, and as we've sung, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and to bring us peace he was punished. By his stripes, or his wounds, we are healed. That is what's happening. Jesus dies because of God's wrath against sin, our sin. That means we can be safe from God's wrath. We can be forgiven. The price is paid, as we sing in another song. The price for our sin has been paid, not by us, but by Jesus when he died on the cross. And so when we read the account of Jesus dying, our response to him should not be to feel sorry for him. You might think that's what we're supposed to do. Isn't it sad that Jesus suffered? That's not what the Bible is teaching us to do. Our response is to thank him. Why thank him? Well, we thank him because he did that for us. He didn't need to suffer for his own sin. He suffered in our place for our sin. So let's thank him that he did that. When we sing songs, do sing up. Open your mouths. Sing the words. This is good, isn't it, that Jesus did this for us? He was cut off from the land of the living and paid for the guilt that was mine. And do thank God for Jesus in your private prayers. When you're praying at home, you might pray, "I thank you, Father, that Jesus died instead of me. I thank you, Father, that my sins are forgiven because Jesus had the punishment for them. Thank you that I don't need to carry the weight of them." So Jesus' death shows up the stupidity of sin. Jesus dies under God's wrath because of sin. And then, but thirdly, Jesus' death on the board, please. Jesus' death begins the new age. Jesus' death begins the new age. And there's a couple of things we'll look at from the end of the passage that show that. So, at verse 50 is when Jesus dies. Verse 50 says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Verse 51, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, the temple is God's palace, and the curtain in the temple, it's not a curtain in a window. And if we had a big enough curtain, we might have a curtain in a window there. It's a massive curtain, like a stage curtain. You know, if you've ever been to a theatre where they have a great big curtain across the front that stops you from seeing what's on the stage. The curtain in the temple was a great big curtain like that, and it was a barrier, a safety protection. Because God is near his people living in the temple, but he's not safe to be near. So his people needed that curtain as a sort of protection. Now the temple is finishing. Remember what people had laughed at Jesus for on the cross? One of the things was, "You're going to destroy the temple." Well, it's beginning now with the tearing of the curtain. And the reason that's happening is not that God isn't going to be with his people anymore, but he's going to be with us in a new way from now on. He's going to live in our lives by the Spirit. So the temple is finished with. Jesus brings God into our lives. And so he's beginning the new age. The curtain tears from top to bottom, from right high up. It was a big building, easily as big as this, from top to bottom. That's God's work. It wasn't that someone ran up a ladder and did that. God did it from heaven down. Jesus said the earth would shake. It did. That's God's work. Verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. We've prayed, haven't we, about the terrible consequences of an earthquake in Myanmar. Here's a tremor happening at the time of Jesus' death. Verse 52, and the tombs broke open. That's God's work. God opening the door to the next life. The next bit is very strange. Verse 52, the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. What is this? What kind of bodies did they have? And why is it not in Mark, Luke, and John? I can't answer any of those questions. It's strange. What we can say from where it's written here is this is a taste of the future that Jesus is making. Okay, this is a first taste of what's going to happen for all of those who belong to Jesus. They will come to life again in the new age. It means that Jesus dying and his rising to life begins the new age. And that means Jesus is the reference point. That sounds like a sort of simple thing to say, but it's enormously important. It's the reference point for your life and my life. It's not what we own. It's not what we'll achieve. It's not what we know or who we know. It's not who knows us. It's not how we feel. It's not what we put about ourselves on the internet. The reference point for us is Jesus. That's what we understand here as Christians. And that reference point can be the mark of our lives. Well, it will be, whether we choose to or not. But will we choose it in the right way, that Jesus is the reference point for our lives? Because he is the one who's paid for our sins. He is the one who initiates the new age. What if you're here and you're not a believer? Let me finish by speaking to people. Anyone who's not a believer, you know that Jesus and the church, Jesus' people, look very weak. Why would you follow him? Why would you be part of them? Well, one thing is the extraordinary ways in which God's promises from hundreds of years before come true. That show that Jesus is the center of God's plan. We've seen the way Isaiah's promises that Karen read are true here in the death of Jesus. His miracles also show that he is the Son of God. But most of all, I'd say there's no other way to answer your fear of God. There's no other way to answer your fear of God. Jesus provides the answer for that. Today, many Muslims are celebrating the end of Ramadan. Our neighbours were going off to the mosque this morning. Apparently there's uncertainty as to which day it actually ends. But Ramadan has been 30 days of fasting and praying, hoping that it'll make forgiveness from God. But it's only a hope. It's a wish. They have no way to know. They can't be sure. But for believers in Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus tells sinners we can be sure. Our sin has been paid for. The wrath of God went on to Jesus. He had hell on the cross so that we don't have to have it. So if you're not a Christian, please consider that. Please consider putting your trust in Jesus as the one who suffered hell for you, so that you need have no fear of God in that sense and know him truly. Let me read the end of the passage. From verse 55 through to 61. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. You might think, well, why doesn't she get a name? You know, we're celebrating Mother's Day today. Doesn't she matter? I think it's probably because Zebedee's sons, who knows their names? Who were Zebedee's sons? James and John. Everyone knew James and John. Okay, so they'd know, the people reading this, they didn't know her. She was their mum, she'd been important in their lives, but they knew James and John. They were important people in the life of the church. So that's why she's not named. Not because she's nothing, but because they were known. Verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. Now, what does it say about Joseph in verse 57? He's a disciple, and he's a rich man. Okay, two lessons. One, you can be rich and be a Christian. Okay, it's not only poor, but rich people can become disciples. But importantly, God had said to Isaiah, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Again, Isaiah's promise is coming true. Here's a rich man putting Jesus' body into his burial place. End of verse 60 says, he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Next week, God willing, we'll meet again and see how that story continues into the end of Matthew. So let's pray. What have we learnt? The death of Jesus shows the stupidity of sin. Jesus dies because he's under the wrath of God for sin, but Jesus' death begins the new age. That's the heart of what we believe if we are followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to praise you, and I hope we all want to praise you, that although our sin is so stupid, we are such fools in thinking we're cleverer than you, yet Jesus submitted himself to execution by foolish mockers, so that people like us and them could be saved. Forgive us, please, for the stupidity of our sin and the way, even though we are now forgiven sinners, we keep going back to it. Thank you that when Jesus died, he suffered the penalty for sin, that he was cut off from you so that we could be brought home to you. Please, Lord, help us all to recognize that this truly is the most significant reference point for our lives, how we react to Jesus. Protect us, Lord, from being swept away from all the things that people in the world are so busy about and so worried about and so focused on. Please give us great joy and great assurance because of who we know Jesus is and what he has done. We pray in his name. Amen. Just before Joel introduces the final song, please.